It's chapter number 3. We are in our series called Free in Christ, and we are looking at the idea that justification is being defended by, justification is by faith, okay? Listen, just recap. Paul went to Galatia. He won a bunch of these folks to the Lord. He left, and after he left, in came the Judaizers, people from Jerusalem who were trying to marry the law of Moses with faith in Christ, and was telling these Gentiles, no, 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 if you do not do the works of the law, you're not truly saved. You won't stay saved. And to you who've just worked all day long and Monday, you know, and Tuesday all day and now are here, you think to yourself, look, I already know this. But there are people, literally, other churches and institutions in our county that teach you, it's Jesus plus this. If you don't do this, you don't get to keep it. If you don't do this, you don't persist until the end. And listen, some of your family are probably mixed up in this mess. And you think, not my family. But the truth is, they're concerned they might actually cross a line somewhere and God might cast them away. Your coworkers, the people in the cubicles next to you, the people you trade with, the people down at school, people in your neighborhood, they're all trusting in something. And that's why I'm taking my time to bring you through the book of Galatians, because we are truly free in Christ, because we are in Christ. We have been freed from the penalty of the law, and if we'll surrender to the Holy Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, and walk in the Spirit, we'll be free from the power of sin in our life. It does not have to control us. We can say no. That's the beauty of it. So Paul is having to defend justification by faith. And he uses 6 different arguments. Now remember, justification is defined as the judicial act of God whereby he declares you right or righteous in his sight. It's not talking about sinlessness. It's talking about your position with God before his throne. You are considered right with God. Just if I'd never sinned. That's what justified means. And it's not just the wiping away of the debt of sin. It is also the imputation or the crediting. You know what credit is? We all love opening up bills and getting a credit. Oh, you don't have to pay it this month. You're being credited for whatever. Okay. You are being credited, not just the wiping away of your debt of sin, you are being credited with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is why the Father in heaven is just and right to forgive you of your sins, past, present, and future, because when he sees you, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, I've either got some gum on my shoe or something that's going on up here, but I'm making a noise on the carpet. Okay, it's the truth. You are now right with him. Now, Paul is trying to defend this. He uses 6 different arguments. He uses a personal argument in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And the fact that his own personal salvation testimony, the fact that I was willing to give up all that the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees were offering me, and the guy who was killing Christians is now promoting the church and spreading the gospel. Verses 6 through 14, we have the scriptural argument. He quotes 6 Old Testament scriptures to prove that justification was by faith long before the law ever showed up. And then number 3, he'll use a logical argument, which we'll look at tonight. He'll use a historical argument in chapter 4 and a sentimental argument as well as an allegorical. Now, tonight, a logical argument. Do you know what a covenant is? Now, you guys deal with contracts all the time. Many of the people, the people I'm looking at right now, you write contracts, you support contracts, you carry them out. Webster says a covenant is, it's not necessarily, but it's similar, but it's not the same. A covenant is a mutual consent or agreement of 2 or more persons to do or to forbear some act or thing. The covenant of grace that God gives us is where God engages to bestow salvation on man upon the condition that man shall believe in Christ and yield in obedience. That's what Webster says. When we believe in Christ, this is the promise he makes. All right? Now, he grants that by the covenant he's made. All right? Now, we're going to look at several things. Start in verse number 15. He says, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be a man's covenant." Look at this. Yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth it or add thereto. A covenant or agreement having been ratified by both parties, signed by both parties, like the contracts you deal with, if it's been ratified, no one's allowed to change it. You can't change it unless both parties agree to that change. No man disannulleth or addeth thereto. You're not allowed to set it aside. You're not allowed to look the customer in the face and say, I'm sorry, we're not going to do it that way. Well, wait a second. That's what it says in the fine print. You cannot alter, which means to take away from or add to the word of God in any place. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 6 says, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. Revelation 22 and verse 18 and 19, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. It's interesting how people have added rules to the word of God. If you and I would not dare alter a secular contract or agreement you've made at the workplace, why would God do that? Why would God do that? You know, having entered into a covenant with Abraham, why would God set that covenant aside for something else? And that's the same argument I make with the Jehovah Witness and the Mormons and the Seventh-day Adventists and the Charismatics and the Pentecostals and everybody else. So in other words, God and all of Christianity had it wrong until you showed up. I want you to understand that now. The JWs are less than 200 years old. The Mormons are less than 200 years old. The Seventh-day Adventists are 100 years old or a little bit. Charismatics, Pentecostals are just over 100 years old. Everybody else was wrong, including God, until you came to straighten us out. Thank God for Joseph Smith. Really? Is that what you believe? I mean, really, two things can't be different and yet be the same. They can't be different and yet both be true. So I use one of three arguments when I'm talking to people. I will use a biblical argument, which you would expect, but I also use a historical argument, what I just said to you. Everybody else was wrong until you showed up. That's the historical argument. And then I'll use a practical argument. Now, 2 weeks ago, I preached on the biblical argument on how you are justified by faith, and Paul proves it through the Old Testament. So Paul is employing these two. Practically, we sign agreements all the time. You don't even realize it. Every time you sign up for something online, you're hitting that terms and conditions button. You're entering into a contract. You're entering into an agreement with them. Have you ever read one of those things? I think they make it long like that just to keep you from reading it. And I'm being honest, if you were to realize all that you are giving up when you sign up for Microsoft, it'd blow your mind. They now have the right to look into your computer. They have the right to check out your stuff, to track your junk, to do all that stuff. And you hit yes. And you know what they'll do? They'll say, if you hit no, well, then you don't get my program. And you think to yourself, well, what's the big deal? That's how when you start mentioning, I think it'd be great to go on a cruise, they start throwing you ads. You gave them that authority. Brothers and sisters, as a side note, I know people are always freaked out about going out into the community and passing out flyers. Because you think to yourself, well, we're soliciting. They say that we're soliciting. They're wrong. The Constitution of the United States, upheld by two separate Supreme Court decisions, prove that us handing out tracts is the free exercise of our First Amendment right. We are not soliciting. And only the homeowner has the right to tell us to get lost. So even though Island Creek put all that stuff up there, I don't want to fight them just right now. So we'll mail into them. But Island Creek don't have the right to do that. Only the homeowner, you the homeowner, has the right to say, get lost, get off my porch. It's not soliciting. So what I'm saying, brothers and sisters, is people don't realize you enter into contracts all the time. And it's an agreement you make with a manufacturer or a service provider. And you're not allowed, once you hit yes, you don't get to alter it. Paul is trying to explain this. Now look at verse number 16. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promise made. Now, God had made the promise to Abraham that he would believe and to his seed. This is generally termed the Abrahamic covenant. If you're taking notes, it's Genesis 12, verse 3 and 7, chapter Genesis 15 and verse 7. And he saith not, and to seeds as of many. It's not all the fleshly offspring of Abraham. Now, you realize Abraham had more sons than just Isaac. This promise was not made through Ishmael, nor through the six sons of Keturah that he married and had children with after Sarah died. No, it was through Isaac, but of one, but as concerning one. Look at that in that verse, which he had to Isaac, Genesis 25 and verse 5. So he was the heir of the promise, and he gave gifts to the sons of the concubines, but Isaac was the one who received the promise. So God gave his only begotten son to Abraham and in his lineage through Sarah. But the blessing of that would extend to all believers who look to him by faith. John chapter 3 and verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So God has offered salvation to all humanity throughout all time. That's what Acts 10 says. Acts 10:43 says, to whom the prophets give witness. God also offered salvation to all throughout space. I mean, throughout to the ends of the earth. That's what it says in Isaiah 45 and verse 22. Look unto me and be saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God. There's none like it. It's everybody, everywhere, from all time. Look at this verse again in verse 16. It says, and to thy seed, which is Christ, not through the fleshly sons of Abraham, but through Isaac and through his lineage. First through Isaac, Genesis 22:18. Then second through the only begotten Son, the one of God. That's what Romans 9 tells us. There's so much in Romans. Romans I consider to be the constitution of the New Testament, where John is like the Bill of Rights and Romans is the constitution. Listen to what it says in Romans 9, verse 7 through 9. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time I will come and Sarah will have a son. The law didn't add to the Abrahamic covenant. Do you understand? The covenant was already in place. God said, if you believe the promise I'm making you, and Abraham did. Look at Galatians 3:17. And this I say, I'm going to affirm this to you clearly, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, that God ratified it. God is the one who filled it out. And what's interesting is, in this covenant, you know, in a contract, you have to take responsibility for your side, right? You understand that. When you fill out a car loan or a home loan, you're entering into a contract and you have to live up to your end of it. God, he said, because he could swear by no greater, swore by himself, meaning that I will take responsibility for both of us, Abraham. If you'll just believe, I will take responsibility for my side and your side. So Romans chapter 4, verse 9 says, cometh this blessedness upon the circumcision only or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. That word for is because he got that. He received righteousness because of his faith. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or uncircumcision? No, it was given to him before he ever had the sign in the flesh. Now look at this, back in Galatians 3. The law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul. Meaning it can't cancel or change the promise God had already made. You know the law of Moses, you understand that, right? There's Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob, then Joseph, then they went down into Egypt. They were in slavery for 400 plus years. And then they came out and God gave Moses the law. You realize the law of Moses was not a revision of the covenant of faith in God's promise. It wasn't given to fix typos or confirm sources. The law of Moses wasn't an edit of faith in God's promise, or to restate it in more modern terms. The law of Moses was not an upgrade to the covenant of faith in God's promise, to improve God's covenant somehow. Right? It certainly doesn't cancel it. Look at this. That same phrase, the last one says that it should make the promise of none effect. That means to abolish. The law emphasized the need of a redeemer. That was the reason it was given. But to this day, when you talk to a Jew and you ask them, what is it that's going to get you to heaven? Well, it's my keeping of this or believing in that, and it's all about works. In Romans 3:19, it says, now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That's the purpose of the law. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. How many people do you know trying to get to heaven living the Ten Commandments? They are some schedule of works, some balance of good versus evil. Now look at verse 18. For if the inheritance be by the law, if you could get saved by the law, you'd think it would be by the law God gave. You know that, right? And it says here, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. There's no need of a promise. Abraham did it by promise, and it would be void now. Neither salvation, a right of inheritance, or all the future promises God made to us, is that done by ceremonies and rites? No, it was given to us by faith in his promise. Every contract has a deliverable. Do you know what that means? You swear you're going to do such and such. You're going to perform a service, you're going to do this, or you're going to do that, and it's spelled out in minute detail. Everything you're going to live up to in a contract you signed. God's covenant with Abraham was the faith of Abraham's in God's promise. God didn't use the law to change his method of deliverables from faith in a promise to performance in rites and ceremonies. But look at that next phrase. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Because he just said, if you'll just believe the promise I'm making you. Now, so what were the Judaizers doing? We refer to this as legalism. Legalism is adding to the word of God, taking things that are maybe culturally preferences and making them doctrines. I had a young couple I was trying to recruit that were interested maybe in being in working in music and music ministry, and they say to me, well, we don't feel led of the Lord to come to your church because we don't align with you doctrinally in the area of music. And I'm like, I don't remember when music became a doctrine. You realize the people, our brothers and sisters in Africa, don't have a piano. They don't have an organ. They don't even have hymn books. You understand that, right? I mean, they have a drum, and they have these little metal things that they play, and they jump up and down when they sing Amazing Grace. Are they less saved? Are they less my doctrinal brothers and sisters? They believe in the authority of Scripture, the autonomy of the local church. They believe in eternal security and salvation by grace through faith. When did it become a doctrine? Legalism is adding to the Word of God preferences and making them doctrines. And everybody shouts amen. Everybody loves it when I beat on people who do that. But is it when we're being liberals? And everybody in here goes, we're not liberals. When we take away from the Word of God and decide certain pieces of it aren't something we need to live up to for the glory of God. Look, we do not live the commands in the Bible so we can earn salvation. You understand that? But in worship, because we are saved and God is worthy of our obedience, we do them. But when we take away from that and say, I don't need to do that, the same applies here. We're not allowed to lessen the truth of God's word to suit our desires. Do you understand? Now listen, I love you, but really wherever the military takes you next or life takes you next, you need to make sure you're lining up with the church doctrinally. Because if you're looking for somebody here's the thing, a lot of people say, well, I'm looking for a church that fits me. Well, that'd be great if you were the standard. Right? I'm sorry. John Mix is not the standard. The book is. Don't look for the church that's closest to your house. Look for the church that's closest to the Bible. You understand what I'm saying? Look for the church that's closest to the Bible. It's God's will that everybody on this planet be given the gospel. You understand that? Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he gave it to his local church to do that. It's our responsibility to take the gospel. That's why we're going to have, we have Super Saturdays. That's why we have Great Commission Night. That's why we have in the pew, sitting right in front of you, in the offering place, the tracts you ought to put in your purse and your wallet and in your backpacks. And these, just hand these out. You are giving the gospel of Jesus Christ. I use them as business cards. I have business cards, but I give them out. And I'm like, oh, yes, my name's, yeah, I pastor First Baptist. We're just around the corner. Here you go. Here's our service times. Yeah, you call the church. If I can do anything for you, here you go. Well, guess what's on the back? The gospel. It's God's will that everybody be saved. 2 Peter 3:9. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's God's literal will that every saved person identify with him publicly in baptism. That's what he commands. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19 and verse 20. It's literally God's way of the way he wants things done. You know what I mean? It's just the Bible's full of these things. And the question is, if I stare at them and go, yes, no, yes, no, no, yes, yes, oh, definitely, then I have just became the standard and raised myself above the authority of God's word. And I have changed it. And I'm just as wicked as the Judaizers who came in and added to the law. Nobody likes to say that. But it's still the truth. When I willfully choose this over that, or choose to do something different than what God tells me to do, then I'm just as bad as those who add rules. Verse number 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? Well, then what's the point of the Old Testament? Holy cow, have you ever tried to read through it and stay awake? Why does God even have it if it wasn't the actual method? Well, because of transgression. There's six things that God gave the law for in verses 19 through 25. Number one, because of transgression, verse 19. To conclude all under sin, verse 22. To show us this until the seed should come. And to shut up man, to shut him up, to faith, to not allow an avenue of escape or an excuse, verse 23. And as a schoolmaster to instruct us and guide us. And to show us that we aren't under the law when we're in faith. So let's look here. It says, well then, verse 19, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression. Because we breached the divine principles as a human race, the law did not make us sin. You don't understand? It didn't make sin happen. It just revealed it like a mirror. As a mirror, it was given to us to measure and to reflect the sinfulness of man so that we could see it. Romans 4:15 says, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Without the standard to measure you by, you wouldn't know what sin is. And today, our sinful society is changing the ruler. They're changing the measurements. What we're supposed to measure right and wrong with, so that they can live their way and call it good. Okay? It's all a lie. I hope you understand that. And brothers and sisters, I'm not without compassion. I love you. I love you. But the scariest thing that's happening is when a child comes home from school with this whimsical idea, I'm no longer a girl, and the parents become advocates. I love you, but that's not what God says. God made me what I am. I am what he says I am. I'm to do what God says I do. This is who I am. My purpose is what God tells me my purpose is. And we're not to be advocates for whimsical sinfulness of children. And your kids are sinners just like mine. Truth is still true even when it hits our house. And we need to stand strong and say, no, that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what God says. That's not what the Creator says. See, if you allow the measurement tool to be changed. I remember my father-in-law was building we have that big four-poster couch in our front living room we've had for 33 years. This June, we'll be married 17 days. Mrs. Mixon will be married 33 years. We were given that as a wedding present. But when he was building it, he was so frustrated because he had one of those rulers that fold up and fit in your pocket, but then unfold. But he would use that to cut with, bless his heart. And then one day, when things weren't lining up square, he grabbed that ruler and realized there was give in the joints. And now he understood. He threw it away. Why? Because the ruler was not consistent. Brothers and sisters, we have the Word of God. You're not to measure yourself by Pastor Mix, or you're not to measure yourself by the First Baptist Church of Kingstown. You're to measure yourself by the unchangeable Word of God. And it says what it says. Now, the reason the law was given so we would know what sin is. Romans 7:7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. Had God not revealed his law to me, I wouldn't know that I would have been crossing the lines. For if I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Romans 7:13. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin. That appear to me, God knows what sin is, I didn't, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. God gave us the Old Testament so we could just see how nasty our sin really is and why we need a Savior. Now look at that last phrase there. It says, till the seed should come whom the promise was made. You know, that it's talking about that promise, it's talking about that inheritance. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. What do you mean by that? Well, the angels announced the fact that he was going to be begotten, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20. And they announced his birth, Luke 2, verses 9 through 14. They announced his resurrection. They told the world. They were the first heralds of the truth, of the fulfillment, of the inheritance and by promise to us. In Acts 1, they're the ones that said he would be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He'd be the one that would come back. So the term, it's interesting. Christ took away the law program of worship and that those service and rites and rituals. So he had established this so we would see it and know it by faith. Hebrews 10:8, above when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do the will. Do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. That's why Christ came. And he gave us the law so we could see what sin is and recognize our fallen nature, because otherwise we'd just make excuses. Well, it's not that bad. We'd compare ourselves among ourselves. I'm not as bad as so-and-so. You're not. I'm glad you're better than me, but you're not better than me in this area, so I'm okay. And that's why the law was given, so none of us could justify ourselves and say, I'm okay. But isn't that what you're told to do at work? I'm okay, you're okay. You just be okay over there. Right? I'm okay, you're okay. Whatever foolishness, whimsicalness you think is right, well, then good on you, that's you. You do you, baby. That's your truth. That's not why God gave the law. Now look at verse 20. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, meaning that when you have a mediator, that's somebody who's supposed to come in as an objective third party and mediate between two parties that are opposed. They're not supposed to be on this person's side or that person's side. They're supposed to be on the side of the truth. So Jesus Christ mediates between God, who is holy, God the Father, and us who are unholy, in hopes of bringing us into harmony. It's 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Now, it's interesting here. It says, now a mediator is not a mediator of one. He's not picking sides, but God is one. There is no disharmony in the Godhead. When Adam sinned in the garden, when you and I sin every day, we don't just sin against the Father. We sin against the Son and the Holy Spirit. There's no discord between the persons in the Trinity. But Christ is our mediator. There was a story during one of the journeys Queen Victoria had made. She was staying at a castle
And a little boy wanted to see her, and he was determined to go direct to the castle where she was at. He stopped at the guard gate and asked to see her, and the soldier said, "What's your business?" He goes, "I want to see the queen." And he said, "Get lost, kid." And the kid, "No, I want to see the queen." He said, "Get lost or I'll shoot you." The kid walked off crying. And as he was walking down the road crying, the prince came up. "What are you crying about?" He goes, "I want to see the queen, and the queen sent, and the man sent me away. He won't let me in." And the prince said, "Oh, really? He won't let you in? Then you come along with me." And he took the little boy by the hand, walked up to the guard shack, and of course, the man immediately went to attention, scared the kid, and he's like, no, it's okay. And he passed right by the guard, took him straight into the presence of Queen Victoria, who, when she heard the story, laughed and giggled and thought it was such fun, you know, that he was being turned away, you know, that a boy would be afraid of that. And she gave him a piece of money and sent him on his way. The truth is, Jesus Christ takes us by the hand, passes the penalty of sin at the guard gate, and takes us right into the presence of the King of Glory. That is what it means to mediate. Christ takes us and does that. So look at verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? No, they're not contrary. The law was used to indict us, to bring us to a point of guilt, to understand our need of a redeemer. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, "I've not come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Romans 7, he said, "The commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death." Why? Because it showed me my sinfulness and my contrariness to God. Verse 12, "Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, just, and good." So when he says here in verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. The purpose of the law and the purpose of the covenant are not in conflict with each other. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, do you see that, man? If there was a law that you could follow that would justify you before God, don't you think God's law would have done it? But it doesn't. The fact is, no such law exists. That's why we saw in Galatians 2 and verse 16, knowing that man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ. So, verily, righteousness should have been by the law. If a law could do it, then Christ would have never went to Calvary and God would have used the law. These deeds of the law concerning physical life. But when it says that the law brings life, it's talking about your physical life. Because if you live contrary to the law of God, you will die young. You will die short. You will come up short of what God had intended. Now, that's a promise from the scriptures. So when life is offered by following the law, it's talking about the extension of your physical life. I say this to my kids all the time. If you just obey, you'll live long. Right? That's what it says in Exodus, right? At the Ten Commandments, honor thy father and mother that thy days may be long upon the land. So when it says that the law gives life, it's talking about the extension of your physical life. You cannot sin and win. You cannot live contrary to Scripture and be a success. The bill comes due. In Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible says that God corrects his children. So at first, he rebukes us. That's a verbal warning through the scripture, through a song, through the voice of your children, through the voice of your enemy, through other means, God will rebuke you. And if you don't turn, then God will chasten you. He'll slap you on the wrist. And if you don't turn, then he'll scourge you. He'll take you behind the woodshed, as the old preacher used to say, and wear you out. He'll tan your hide. And then if you still won't turn, God will kill you. If you're God's child, and all God's children get disciplined. Hebrews chapter 10, or no, 12. It's chapter 12 and verse 10, I think. All of us get it. But if you don't get chastened by God for the way you live, then you're not God's. You're not God's. Ezekiel 20 verse 10 says, "Wherefore I caused them to go forth out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness, and I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live. Look unto me and be saved, all ye ends of the earth." What is he talking about? He says, if you'll obey me, you'll live. Look at Galatians 3:22. "But the scripture hath concluded all under sin. All mankind without respect of persons is considered sinful, is condemned, is classified as sinful. All
even the families after the flesh of Abraham. Romans 3:9, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Deuteronomy 27:26, cursed is he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. And all the people shall say amen. Now look at this verse again in Galatians 3:22. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin. Why? That. When you see the word that, it's going to tell you why. That the promise of faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. This was the reason. As surely as God kept his promise to send his son and to give eternal life to those that believe, he promised it to Abraham, he promised it to us. That's why Jesus said in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. God takes fulfilling his promises seriously. Sir William Napier one day met a poor child who was crying bitterly because she had broken her bowl. Having no money with him, he promised to meet her in the same place at the same hour the next day and give her money to buy another. Reaching home, he found an invitation to dine out with a gentleman who he particularly wished to see, but he declined it on account of his prearrangement with the child, saying, I could not disappoint her. She trusted me so implicitly. You know, God is never going to go back on his promises. Just like you sign an agreement, you're not going to go back on it. Think of what it would do to your career. And if your own sense of justice that God has built you with won't allow you to go back on your promises, what makes you think God's going to go back on his promises? It would be good for us to be as faithful to our promises as God is. It would be good for us to be that way. You know, I get frustrated the fact that you got to like go through all these hoops to get people to do something for you. And you got to sign this and do a deposit and blah, 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 blah. But why is it like that? I know I'm 55, and to some of you that's old, and to some of you that's young. But I remember an America where I could tell them I'm going to do something, and they believe me. And I'd pay them later. Mrs. Mixon, I got married 33 years ago, and I called the banker on the phone and said, hey, I found a car. It's X number 1,000. Here's the make, the model, the title, number, whatever. I need you to put $4,000 in my checking account so I can write the check today. I'm going to bring it home, bring you the title. He said, okay. The banker put the money in. I didn't have it. He put it in, and I went in and signed the loan after I got the car to the bank. You ain't going to get Truist to do that for you today, right? Bank of America's not going to do that for you. Even the great Navy Federal won't do that. Why? Because people have not been faithful to the promises they make. That is why you and I put up with the headaches and the heartaches we have to go through to get something done today is because of the dishonesty of people. But I am afraid that the dishonesty of God's people have also caused people to distrust God. And we need to be as faithful to our promises. When we say we're going to be somewhere, we need to be there. When we say we're going to do something, we need to do it. Because souls hang in the balance. What they think of you is what they think of God. And if you're not faithful, if you're not trustworthy, if you have no integrity, why would they believe a God they can't see? In a book written in a language they weren't raised in. So verse 23 says, but before faith came, before the promised Christ actually walked on this earth, we were kept under the law, guarded by the law. We were regarded, we were having to follow its standards and practices of right and wrong, all of it pointing to the need of a Savior. We were not only kept under the law, we were shut up, meaning that we were kept in ward, guarded, guided by the law, which both indicted us and pointed us to the Savior, the faith which should afterward be revealed. There are a ton of verses about how that Christ is the actual fulfillment of that. Verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, our trainer, our school director, our master, our teacher, the one that leads, chastens, prods, instructs us as immature people to bring us unto Christ. That's why God wrote the Old Testament, to point us to Christ. Romans 10:4 says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. The point of the law was Christ to everyone that believeth.
Look at this phrase, to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. Isn't that interesting? This is the goal of God's interaction with mankind. This was his plan and purpose for all ages, was to send his son as a substitute to be the fulfillment of the promise. And we were to just believe his promise by faith, that we would come to Christ, that we would receive him, that we would receive the inheritance. I'm actually glad it's by faith in his promise and not by the works of the law. I'm actually glad that it is something that God would not change. It's a promise he made and he doesn't change. How long has it been since you thought about the immutability of God, the changelessness of God? I just got something in the mail on email recently by, I can't remember what it was, Verizon or something. We're changing our agreement. Right? They're changing our agreement. I'll get stuff in the mail from the credit card company. We're changing our agreement. How would you feel if God thundered from heaven and said, all right, I'm changing our agreement? In 2,000 years, God has never sent you an update. God has never sent you an addendum or a proviso or an edit or a revision. Aren't you glad God didn't change the method of the deliverables? But don't you go changing it. Don't you go changing the methods to fit your preference. If it's scriptural, then there's no deviation. It's not subject to modification. It's not subject to debate. It's not subject to argument. It's just subject to obey. If it's preference, well, then we can talk about it. The colors of the pews, the colors of the carpet, whether we use banners or whether we use paint, it doesn't matter. Those are not doctrine. Whether I have a gigantic wood pulpit that I can beat on or I have something smaller, it's not doctrine. Whether we have flowers in the front or we don't is not doctrine. Whether we meet on a Wednesday night or a Thursday night is not doctrine. Whether or not we have a Sunday school for every single classification of human being or not is not doctrine. And you can't imagine some of the requests I get, like three-eyed alien hybrid children. Can we have a Sunday school class for them? Yeah, we'll try. Do you know one? Well, then you're going to start it. You know, that's just the way I say. God doesn't change his deliverables, and we shouldn't change it either. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. The law did not change God's promises. It just showed us the need to take advantage of the promise, to accept the promise by faith. Our heavenly gracious Father, we love you. And above all things, we just praise you for your changelessness. God, you made a promise to Abraham and he believed you by faith. And in like manner, all of us heard your promise of everlasting life and forgiveness in Jesus Christ, and we believed you by faith and you saved us. And now, Father, the inheritance is waiting for us. We've got our down payment by the Spirit, but yet there's so much more to the inheritance that we've yet to receive because Christ is coming physically. We know just as sure as he came the first time, we believe he's coming again. And every bit of our reward is in his hand when he comes. And Father, today we praise you for this changelessness. And in this world of ours that's changing constantly and such we can't keep up, help us, God, to be faithful to your promise. Help us to be faithful as you've been faithful to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may look this way.